Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through, I guess, around 5. And we're going to pick up there tonight and try to cover a little more ground tonight as we consider the love of Christ. It is the love of Christ we learned and looked at and reminded of this morning that constrains us. When we consider what Christ did for us, that Christ died for us, that ought to get a hold of us and bring us to a place where we must love and live for Him. When we understand that we were all dead without Christ and Christ died for us, that ought to move us and hold us to love Him. And everything that we do in our lives and in the church should flow out of a heart of love for Christ. And it's so vital that we understand this. Our motives really do matter. And there's no greater motive than love. A lot of people try to serve the Lord out of fear. And certainly fear can be a good motivator for a lot of things. I told you before that my mother threatened to kill me, and I'm pretty sure she meant it. And it was a good motivator for me because I was afraid for my life. Anybody else have parents like that? Looking to see if my kids are raising their hands. Yeah. Amen. Good job, son. We fear can be a good motivator, but fear will only carry you so far. When you get outside of that fear, and certainly we ought to fear the Lord, we understand that, but a lot of times we do things out of guilt. How many of you do things just because you feel guilty if you don't? Anybody? Yeah, we're motivated to avoid the feeling of guilt. I don't like the feeling of guilt, and so sometimes I do things just to avoid the feeling of guilt if I don't. But really, that's not a very good motivator either. The only motivator that really lasts is the motive of love. We ought to love the Lord, and henceforth, those that are made alive through Jesus Christ, we ought to live for Him who died for us and rose again, and it ought to be out of a heart of love. So as we considered in Romans chapter 5, we talked about the fact that we're justified by faith, and because of that, we have peace with God. We're set at one again. We were divided from God, separated by our sin, but we have peace with God. We're set at one again by faith in Christ. We have access by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, by faith and through His Spirit. Through the grace of God we stand, and that's where our hope is. And we rejoice in the hope and glory of God. We rejoice, and then we glory also in tribulations. And we talked about that process where tribulation brings patience or endurance. That endurance or patience brings experience. Experience, hope, and hope makes us not ashamed. And so let's stand together, and we're going to pick up reading at verse 5. Romans 5 and verse 5. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word. Please help me to preach it by the power of Your Holy Spirit. And I pray, dear Lord, that every person here that's at the age of accountability has repented of their sin and trusted in Christ alone as their Savior. And if there's someone here that's not saved, I pray tonight they would be saved. Please convict our hearts. Help us to see Jesus and Your limitless love for us. That even though we are sinners, Christ died for us. Lord, help us, stir up our hearts tonight to see Your great love for us. May it move us to love and live for You. And Father, I pray that You would help us to have more faith, help us to abound in love for You and to one another. And Lord, help us to be what You've called us to be for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please be seated. I told you this morning about the young lady who looked at her boyfriend and said, "Do you love me?" And she said, "Yeah." And he said, "Yes, dear." And she said, "Would you die for me?" And she said, "No, mine is an undying love." And we see in our text that we have this this account and this reminder in Scripture that we are justified by faith. And the only reason any of that is possible is because Christ loved us so much that he died for us. Amen. His love is not an undying love. His love is a dying love. His love is a sacrificial, unconditional, eternal love. And so as we look here at verse 5 again, we see hope maketh not ashamed. Why? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And so all of this flows out of the love that God has given to us. Everything, the faith that we have that leads us to be faithful in tribulation, the tribulation that grows us in patience or endurance, experience and hope, and all of those things, it all flows out of a heart of love for God because he loved us. And we love him because he first loved us. Listen, it would be impossible for us to love at all if it were not for the love of Christ. I told you this world is very confused about what love is. What the world calls love is not love at all. It's actually lust. It's a fleshly, physical thing. It's only a carnal response. What we're talking about is something entirely different. We're talking about godly love, agape love, that charity, that sacrificial love that God has for us, and he sheds it abroad in our hearts. And that love is what constrains us, because we understand that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Now look at verse 6, if you would please. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. When we were yet without strength. When we were yet without strength. I want you to understand that from the beginning, mankind has never had the strength or the ability to save himself. We were yet without strength. We continually without strength. Listen, Adam was created in perfection. Eve created in perfection without sin. But when they rebelled against God, when sin came into the world and death by sin, Adam could do nothing to save himself. Though they tried to make a covering for their sins, though they tried to hide from God, that would never work. And we may try to do the same thing. We may try to cover up our sin with our own righteousness. We may try to hide from God and from his wrath. But at the end of the day, dear friends, we cannot save ourselves. We're without strength. We're sick. This idea of being without strength is really the idea of being, it's translated most in the scripture, sick or weak. And that's what we are. We're sin sick and we need a Savior. We have a spiritual birth defect that we cannot cure on our own. There's no hope for us except for Christ. And so in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. In exactly the right time. Now, we understand that Jesus Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. We understand that in God's design, from before the foundation of the earth was laid, Christ, the plan was already in place for our salvation. Now, that's beyond my comprehension, dear friends, that God would love us so much that knowing all of the rebellion, knowing all of the hatred that mankind would have for him, knowing all of the sin and wickedness that we would bring into this world, he still loved us enough to create us, and he still loved us enough to have a Savior come and be our substitute. That's an incredible thing to understand tonight, how much he really loves us. When we were yet without strength, in due time, at exactly the right time, Christ came into the world. At exactly the right time, he died. And notice that he died for the ungodly. Christ died for the ungodly. In 1 Corinthians 15:3, Paul said, I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. We need to understand that he died for the ungodly. Jude explains it quite well. In verse 15, he says, to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Listen, when we have ungodliness, we understand we are completely depraved apart from God. And we are ungodly. Without God and without hope in this world is where we are. Without Christ. Christ was willing to give it all up for the ungodly. And it's an amazing thing how so many people could come so close to the gospel and yet not trust fully in Christ alone. In Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 29, it says, "Of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace." You see, there are those who come so close to salvation, they hear about Jesus. Maybe they grow up in church hearing the gospel, and they have experienced the things that have to do with the gospel. They have experienced the things that have to do with God, but they never fully trust in Christ. And they come so close, but they reject Christ ultimately. They turn away from Him, and there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. It's either Christ or it's nothing. And for somebody to see who Jesus is and understand what He's done and to reject Him, they have trodden underfoot the Son of God. They have done despite to the Spirit of grace. It is a heartbreaking thing to consider that there have been people who have sat in these pews and heard this gospel message and would reject the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet it happens. It happens. We meet these people on a regular basis when we go from door to door. We talk to people in the community. We talk to people who are out and about, and we talk to them about their salvation. And I like to ask people, when you die and you stand before the Lord on Judgment Day, if He said to you, "Why should I let you into my kingdom?" what would you say? You contemplate that for a moment, would you please? If we all stood before the Lord tonight and He said to each one of us, "Why should I let you into heaven? Why should I let you into my kingdom?" what would you say? And most of the people I talk to have no idea. The very few that have an answer usually say, "Because I'm a good person." They declare their own righteousness, and it's simply not true. A lot of people I talk to, they say, "Well, I don't know what I'd say." And so we go through the gospel. We give them law. "You think you're a good person?" "Yeah, I'm a good person." "You ever told a lie?" "Yeah." "How many lies have you told?" "Well, more than I can count." "What do you call somebody who's told more lies than they can count?" "A liar." "So what are you?" "I'm a liar." "You ever stolen anything?" "No." "Well, you just said you're a liar." "Well, maybe when I was younger." Right? Because it's easy to admit you're a liar. It's a little harder to admit you're a thief. Prove it to you. How many of you ever told a lie? And if you're not raising your hand, all right, let's try this. How many of you ever stolen anything? Look at you. You're all so honest. I'm impressed. You know, there's a lot of people have a hard time getting to admit that they've ever stolen something. It's like they, because why? Because we all hate thieves. Right? We don't like that. But the truth is, we are all thieves. We've taken things that don't belong to us. Even if you've just stolen time from your employer, it's tax season. Some of you better be careful. That's right. So if you've stolen something, what are you? A stealer? No, that's a team in Pittsburgh. What is it when you steal something? Oh, it's a thief. Right. So what are you? I'm a thief. No, you're a lying thief. Right? So we go through the law. We try to show them that they're guilty before God, and we're trying to bring them to that place. So if you God judges you by His commandments, will you be innocent or guilty? I'd be guilty. Would you go to heaven or hell? Well, I'd go to hell. Does that concern you? Yes. Do you know what God did for you so you wouldn't have to go to hell? And they're like, "Oh, well, yeah, Jesus, you know, God came, Jesus died," those kinds of things. They understand. They've heard the gospel, but they've never trusted in Christ. Friends, I'm trying to tell you that that's a sad thing. When somebody who understands that they would end up in hell, and they even know, they've heard enough to know that Jesus died for their sins, and they still have not repented and believed. That's sad. Heartbreaking. It's heartbreaking. I want you to understand tonight that Christ died for the ungodly. They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Jesus came to call sinners to repentance. And He can call all sinners to repentance because He died for all. He's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So He made a way when He died for us. I don't know that in this life you and I will ever be able to comprehend the distance between the holiness of Christ and the ungodliness of man. How imperfect and vile and wretched we are, and how absolutely pure and perfect and holy Christ is. You see, so many of you have grown up hearing the gospel your whole life, yet it doesn't really click with us sometimes, and it doesn't really sink down into our ears, into our hearts to understand what it means when we read Christ died for the ungodly. We just kind of read over that. But you understand, can you remember tonight how Jesus, when he hung on the cross, how they reviled him, how those soldiers mocked him, how they had spit in his face and ripped the hairs from his beard, and how they had beaten him with that scourge, and how they had put the crown of thorns on his head, and how he was hanging there naked and bleeding and dying for them, and they mocked him and they railed on him, and how vile and wicked and evil their hearts were. Can you remember when you read the scriptures, does it not break your heart to see how mistreated our Savior was? How he who had done no sin now died for their sin, and they continued to mock and they continued to rail on him. There's something that stirs up inside me, friends, when I read the words of the Pharisees mocking our Savior, when I read the words of the soldiers mocking him and beating him and spitting on him. It breaks my heart, but friends, we are no better. We're no better. It kills me to think about them putting the blindfold on Jesus and smiting him and mocking him. Prophesy unto us who it was that smote you. When he's hanging on the cross, come down from the cross. Let him save himself. When he stayed on the cross to save them. But we are no better. My sin put him on the cross just as much as the soldier that held the hammer and drove the spikes in his hands and feet. The perfect, sinless, holy Creator God died for the ungodly. Verse 7 says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die." Scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. And I know that all of you are good people, and some of you might think about it tonight. I would love to think that most of you would be willing to die in the place of anybody else here. And you have family that you would be willing to die for if you were put in a situation where you had to choose. And honestly, I hope you're never put in that situation. But people have been. A Hebrew lady once told how seeing another Christian faith converted her, she was running from the German Gestapo in France during World War II, and she was close to being caught and she wanted to give up. She came to the home of a French woman, and a widow lady met her and said that it was time to run to a new place. The Jewish lady said, "It's no use. They will find me anyway. They're so close behind." And the Christian widow said, "Yes, they will find someone here, but it's time for you to leave. Go with these people to safety. I will take your identification and wait here." Now, the Jewish lady understood the plan. The Gestapo would come and find this Christian woman, and they would take her to be the Jew. And the Hebrew lady said, "I asked her why she was doing that, and she responded, 'It's the least I can do. Christ has already done that and more for me.' The widow was caught and imprisoned in the Jewish lady's place, allowing her time to escape. And later, the Jewish lady came to Christ because of the Christian sacrifice." Friends, that's love. Scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Can you imagine that lady? The Jewish woman running from the Gestapo, can you imagine what that was like? If they catch you, you're going to the concentration camps and you know what's going to happen. Can you imagine the Christian woman knowing what she was risking by taking her identification? Listen, in those days, there wasn't fingerprint scanners and photo IDs. It was just the papers. But she willingly took her place so that the Jewish lady could live. Dear friends, that's love. That's love. Scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. In Romans 16:4, Paul talks about those faithful ones who had labored with him in the faith of the gospel. He said, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. There were workers with Paul who were willing to risk their lives for the sake of the gospel, so Paul could continue doing the work of the gospel and for the churches to continue on. There are men and women and boys and girls who are putting their lives on the line today around the world for the hope of the gospel, for the sake of the gospel, and you and I can't begin to understand that. But I can understand this. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is the love of Christ. This is the love of Christ that's shed abroad on our hearts. This is the love of Christ that brings us to a place of absolute surrender and absolute sacrifice, a willingness to give anything for the gospel's sake and for those who are unsaved to come to Christ. You that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. We were sinners, but Christ died for us. This is Christ's love displayed. God commendeth. God proved. God put on display his love for us on the cross. You know it as well as I. It's been said so many times. If you want to know how much God loves you and how much God hates sin, look no further than the cross. God's demonstrated his love. He put his love on display for us when Christ was on the cross, even though we are sinners. And I, dear friends, consider my sin. It is a humbling thing to know that Christ was willing to die for me. Amen. When I consider what I've done against my Savior, even since I've been saved, to know that he would die for me is overwhelming. Amen. Verse 9, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. There's a comparison here of the now and the later. He says, now we are justified by his blood. We are reconciled by his death. And the moment you repent and trust Christ, you are immediately made right with God. We won't have peace with God in the future. We have peace with God now. Amen. You see that? John 5:24 lets us know that when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, when we believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, we have everlasting life. And we shall not come into condemnation, but we are passed from death into life. So we are justified the moment we're saved. We are made right with God. We are reconciled to God. We have currently peace with God. But he tells us here that we shall be saved. There's some things that are still yet to happen in the future. Do you see that? Amen. We shall be saved from wrath through him. We shall be saved by his life. And here's the picture, friends. He died for us to pay for our sins. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. Amen. The price has been paid, but he continues to stand in our stead. He continues to make intercession for us. He continues to plead his blood on our account. I'm saved. Not that I will be. I am saved. I am justified. I am washed. I am cleansed by the Spirit of God. But my redemption isn't complete. You understand that? There is going to be a redemption of our body. You and I, we still live in physical, carnal, sinful bodies. We still have carnal minds. That's the reality. And you may lie to yourself and tell yourself you don't, but you do. Because, friends, if you tell me tonight that you have no sin, you are lying. Amen. If you say that you have no sin, you're making God a liar. So we understand that he puts his Spirit in us. There is something in us that cannot sin. We have an inner man, a new man on the inside, but we still have this carnal mind and carnal body that we have to deal with. Amen. Romans 7, Paul said, I find a law then that evil is always present with me. Why? Because everywhere I go, there I am. It's not mama's fault. It's not the government's fault. It's me. It's me.
So we are justified by his blood. We were enemies. We are reconciled by his death. I hear some people don't appreciate the blood in the scriptures. I've heard there have been efforts to make new translations that take out the blood. I hear that some people are offended by songs that talk about the blood. But the Word of God is clear. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Leviticus 17:11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Christ was delivered for our offenses, raised again for our justification. And so he purchased our justification when he died on the cross. We had a debt that we could not pay, and Christ willingly paid that price for us. But then he says, we shall be saved from wrath. He says, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. Listen, friends, if Christ did not rise from the grave, we would be of all men most miserable. But he lives. I serve a risen Savior. Listen to these verses, 1 Thessalonians 1:10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Romans 14:8-9, for whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. Listen, friends, you can rejoice and understand that it's not just I got saved and I'm justified, but we have everlasting life because of Christ. We don't just look to the cross. We look to the empty tomb. We look to the fact that he is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Jesus said in Revelation 1:18, I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. And Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, he conquered death and hell and the grave in his resurrection. Because he died. And he rose again. Romans 8:31-34. Romans chapter 8, verses 31 to 34. What shall we say then? What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. One day, the redemption of our body that draws nigh will come. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. This corruptible will put on incorruption. This mortal will put on immortality. Death will be swallowed up in victory. And we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. Verse 11. Not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. We joy in God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 118:14, the Lord is my strength and song and has become my salvation. Why? Well, by him we now have received the atonement. My sins are atoned for. My sins are paid for. I cannot pay for them by myself, but I am justified by the blood of the Lamb. And we ought to have great joy today. We ought to have great joy today. We joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to ask you tonight as we get ready for a verse of invitation and we stand together, if you would please. Do you have joy in your life? Do you have joy in God? I want to be honest with you tonight. A lot of times I don't have joy. I'm convicted about that on a regular basis. I let the cares of this world get me down. I let the things going on in my life, my daily circumstances, kind of get me discouraged. I get my eyes on the waves that are boisterous rather than on Jesus. But I want to remind you tonight that we can have great joy today and every day because no matter what our circumstances are, Christ is still the Lord, and we are justified through Him. If you're lacking in joy tonight, I plead with you to just come back to Christ. Our theme for this year is the simplicity that is in Christ, and it's really that. Just get your eyes back on Jesus. He died for you and rose again, and you have life everlasting if you have trusted in Him alone. And you have no reason to be depressed, discouraged, anxious, afraid, or any of the rest of it. We have every reason to have joy. Every reason to have joy as we keep our eyes on Him. He's convicting your heart tonight. You come while we sing.